Bible this morning, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's in the Old Testament. Samuel is called by God from the very birth, actually, to be a servant in the temple of God. He's at the very end of the time we would call judges. Samuel actually is used by God to appoint the first king for Israel. So he kind of bridges those two worlds. And this happens very early in Samuel's life. So if you've got your Bible, we'll start reading in verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. And again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. And so Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, speak. Say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of God for the people of God. So in 2005, a guy named Howard Stapleton, who was an audiologist in the United Kingdom, was given a task. It seemed that some business owners not far from the university where he lived had a problem. They had teenagers that would hang out in front of their shops and stores. And it just basically became a situation where they wanted to figure out a way to get the teenagers to all go away, but that the adults, the other people, would be able to still come to their business. And so they tried a variety of things, and he eventually created this thing called the mosquito device. Now, the way this device works is it broadcasts a signal at such a high level that most adults can't hear it at all, and teenagers can. It's an interesting thing. In fact, I want you guys to experience a little bit. So we're going to show first, we're going to play a tone that most of us in this room probably can hear. If you can't, it's not a warning that you need to go see your audiologist. It just means as you get older, you lose the ability to hear higher frequencies. So we're going to play that one first. Some of us can see, we can hear it. We're like, yeah, that would be annoying, right? Here's the second one. And I will say, I am 42. I can't really hear this one. And some of you may not be able to either. But we're going to play it, and maybe we can watch our teenagers wiggle. See, even some of the smaller ones can't hear. They created this device, and it was really interesting. Now, teenagers being what they are, they did an interesting thing. They took that sound, and guess what they did with it? They made it a ringtone for their cell phones. So they could sit in class, and you could call them, or they could get a text, and no adult would know. I love that story because it's this ingenious thing about what are teenagers like? When you get to the story of Samuel, it's a very interesting story. Because we know that in this day and in this place, he is called to serve God. His mother, Hannah, from the very beginning, dedicated him for that purpose. And it is in a time where God has, for the most part, been silent. If you paid attention to the very beginning of the verse, it talks about the word of God was rare and the visions of God were rare. And he is there that day in the temple when suddenly God speaks to him and calls him. I don't know about you, but I wish God would speak to me in more ways. Now, I said that in the earlier service, and a very kind old lady on the way out the door checked with me, and she goes, "You don't really hear audible voices, do you?" And I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "You know, that would freak me out. If I was at my house and suddenly I heard someone say, 'Jason, Jason, I am out.'" Scary voices, gone. But I do wish that God would speak to me, and that there would be ways where I could hear from God about what to do in my life. What are the things I'm called to? What are the things that he's asking us as a community of faith to be about? Because it is easy, I think, for us in our world to forget that. Up until August of last year, I, as an adult, had always been professionally religious. I had worked for churches. I'd been a youth pastor for 25 years. And I shifted to a business world job. And it's been an interesting adjustment for me because, if I'll be honest with you, I thought this faith thing will be easier. Because sometimes working in church can be hard. But it's been hard. It's been hard for me as an adult to try to figure out, how do I balance all the parts of my life and still make sure that I have time for God's word to speak to me? How do I still make sure that there's time for God to impact my life? And certainly, you can come and you can sit and be a part of the church and the community here. But I would say there's got to be more to it. Fuller Seminary did a massive research on young people. And one of the things that they did is they followed them from the time that they were 14 years old until they were 24. 10-year survey. And these were all students that were involved deeply in their youth group. The kids that came to every week, everything. And overwhelmingly, there's this data that suggests when they leave their home church, when they go off to college or out into the business world, it is too easy for them to walk away from the faith. Now, in the past, we would always say, those kids will be back, right? They'll have kids. They'll remember the church fondly. They'll bring their kids back. The data suggests otherwise. That when they walk away for good. Now, there is some good news in the data. The students who really own their faith, who really embrace it as their own, that the Bible and the Word of God becomes important to them, tend to thrive and do well. But if all they ever do was show up in church, it wasn't enough. I worked at a church outside of Nashville for 7 years. And it was a really interesting thing to watch not just students graduate from high school, go off to their colleges, and leave the faith. But it happened to their parents, too. Their parents would suddenly become empty nesters and quit coming to church. And it was hard to have conversations with those people that I thought, I mean, you said this mattered to you, and now it doesn't. See, all of us, if we want to be like Samuel, if we want to hear from God, we have to be closer to what the Word of God says in our daily lives. And it's hard. I'm convicted by that. Since I moved into the business world, I would tell you I'm not doing great at that. But I want to be. And I think that that's a huge thing. I love it when it tells that story that Samuel is literally where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the Word of God is, and waiting to hear. I'd say this too. If we want to hear from the Word of God, we have to be listening. And it is easy in our lives to fill it up with noise. If I'm honest, I wake up and I turn on the radio. I take a shower, and then I get in my car, and I turn on the radio again, and I drive to work. And when I get to work at my office job, I put my headphones in, and I listen to things, and honestly, it can be 7, 8 o'clock before I've ever paused, before I've ever taken a deep breath and gone, "What would you say to me today?" We are the most connected generation to each other. Through social media and all the things that are out there. But if we're not careful, that can overwhelm us to the point that it gets too hard to hear the voice of God. Eli, we don't know what happened to him, but we do know this. He quit listening. When God comes and shows up to Samuel, it takes Eli a while to remember, oh yes, that's what it's like when God calls you. He's forgotten. He's not sleeping in the temple. He's somewhere else. And if I'm honest, too much I can be like Eli. I can fill my life up. I can do the song and dance and pretend to be a holy person. I'm missing God really speaking to me. We don't want that to happen. And that's not to say that silence is a bad thing. There are going to be moments in your life where you are praying and asking God to speak, and silence is the answer you get. But that is not about abandonment. That's about continuing to be faithful, to continue to press on. The last thing I would share with you all is this. I think God speaks when the young and old are together. Eli and Samuel were there together. Eli, the older man. Samuel, the younger man. And God speaks. And as somebody who has been doing youth ministry for 25 years, I'll tell you it's true. I think about Bruce. Bruce was a volunteer in my last youth group. 72 years old. Bruce had been a youth volunteer for so long that I had kids who, he was their parents' youth counselor too. 72 years old. Loved our students. Would write notes to encourage them. I didn't know this until much later. Would write notes to encourage them every week. When one of them did something well, he would make a note of it. When one of them had their name in the paper for some reason, he would cut it out and send it to them. When we played dodgeball, no one played with more ferocity than 72-year-old Bruce. The day he laid out on the fellowship hall floor, bounced and didn't get right up, I thought, I'm going to have to call his wife, Lynn, and tell her he died doing something he loved. And because of that, our students loved him. They loved him so much. There were times there would be kids that would come into youth group and I'd be like, hey, what's going on? They would be like, yeah, that's fine. Where's Bruce? Because Bruce had this age about him, this wisdom, that he had lived and seen life. And students needed that. We live in a world where most of our kids are not ever going to grow up near their grandparents. And the church could play that role so much. Bruce was a grandfather for all these students. He loved them well. And because of that, they grew in their faith. I think that that's the way God intended it to work. That faith would be passed on from one generation to another. And in some ways, it's easy for us to see that. Children's ministry, youth ministry. In some ways, it's hard. I'm 42, and if you pushed me and said, Jason, who's your mentor? I don't have a good answer. I don't. There's not a man in my life, there's not a woman in my life that I would say is that role for me. And I think that's a challenge for us. Because it's supposed to go both ways. We need to be reaching back to the younger ones and accepting what they offer, as well as the ones that went before us. And it's got to be a bridge. And sometimes our youth bring things forward to us. I went on a trip called a mission trip. And we had 3 days to build this wheelchair. And I had done a ton of wheelchair ramps. I kind of knew what we were doing. It was bigger than most. But we get there on the first day. We dig the post. It takes forever. Kids are dying. It's hot. It's July. We get the first stage done, and we're getting ready to wrap up that day. When the next door neighbor gets home, and she comes running across the yard, and she goes, who's in charge here? And I jokingly pointed at a sixth grader. And then she didn't like my joke and decided that I was in charge. And she came up to me and said, so what are you all doing? I was like, so I don't know if you know your neighbor, but we're building this for Yolanda, who's 22, first person to ever graduate from college. On the way to her graduation ceremony, was in a car wreck, broke her neck, never walked again. And her grandmother didn't have enough strength to pick her up. to take her to her therapy session. So we were building this ramp so that her grandmother could wheel her down, get her in the van, take her where she needed to go. Now I'm ready for the neighbor to tell me, that's great, you guys are awesome. And that is not what happened. She goes, it looks like you were building a boat dock in the front yard of this house. And I was like, ma'am, yeah, okay. And she goes, that is against the HOA regulations. And I was like, really? And she goes, yes, sir. And I will call the police on you if you show up here tomorrow. Okay. So the next day we showed up. And she called the police, which is a really interesting conversation. This officer comes and goes, so what are you doing? We're building a wheelchair ramp for this woman who's stuck in her house. We don't build it. And he goes, oh. He goes, why did she call the police? I don't know. He talks to her. He leaves. She comes over, and man, it is on. She uses words I'm not allowed to repeat in church. Loudly, aggressively. At this point, I kind of had gotten the kids farther away from her. I was like, guys, just everybody chill out. You all have cable. You've heard this. We had done. That night, we kind of huddled our team and said, hey, guys, so we have to finish this ramp tomorrow, last day. We have to finish it no matter what. And kind of walk through, hey, here's what's got to happen. We're going to try to do it as fast as we can. And afterwards, we'll go eat ice cream. Because ice cream is the ultimate motivator. So we show up early, and I get out of the van, and she's coming across the yard, and I kind of told everybody, hey, chill out. And this young man named Wes, 15, gets out of the van with me. And he's standing right beside me, and I kind of looked at him, and I was ready to go, like, what are you doing? But he had that swagger that, like, just 15-year-old boys can have. Like, he's very sure of himself. And I was like, okay. So she comes over and she kind of runs through this huge litany, how terrible we are, about all these things that are happening. She gets done and she pokes me in the chest. She goes, what are you going to do about that? And I get ready to say something and Wes stops me. And he looks this lady in the face. And he goes, ma'am, two things are going to happen today. We're going to finish this wheelchair. And then he looked at her, and he said, then we are all going to pray for you. She went off. Turned out her daddy was a Baptist minister. I wanted to be like, I didn't know Baptists used those words. Screaming, yelling. We finished the wheelchair ramp. So the next day, we have this big celebration, because not just our team has been out doing, but hundreds of teams. We're in this gym at a church, and I'm preaching, and I'm towards the very end of my sermon, and I can see the back door, and it opens, and the angry neighbor walks through. I was trying to figure out a way to, like, signal to people, hey, the crazy lady is here. Because other adults, we talked about it and kind of how to work through it and deal with it, and there's no way. So I finished the sermon, and I'm trying as quick as I can to get to her. Because if she's going to unload on somebody, it needs to be me. But it was one of those moments where everybody wants to tell you the sermon was really good. And you're just like, whatever, I got to go. Trying to get back there. And I get back there just in time to hear a conversation between her and Wes. And she says to him, I was so wrong. Thank you for praying for me. And she hugged me. I remember talking to Wes about that. And I said, Wes, like, I've done all these mission trips. And to me, like, I told you, you got to work hard. We're going to build the ramp. I go, why did you say that to her? And he said, Jason, you said God would use us to change lives. And I thought hers needed to be changed. The woman received Jesus that day. Changed her life. When I go back to preach at that church for this mission trip, the first person to give me the hug is the crazy neighbor. Because the faith of a teenage boy was stronger. And he was listening to God in a way that I wasn't. I would have thought it a win. We had built the wheelchair ramp and moved on. But he wanted to see more happen. So our challenge this week is this. Are you doing the things in your life to help you hear God speak to you? How are you in God's Word? How is it living in you? How are you creating space and stillness for God to speak to your heart? And lastly, how are you impacting the generation before you and the generation after you? Because God uses all of those things to speak to us and to change the world. Will you all pray with me? I don't want to be like Samuel. I want to hear you speak, and I want to say, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. My life, it's so cluttered. It's so full. I don't hear you. So help us. Help us to find the space to make your word important to us. Help us to find some stillness. Just think on you. To pray to you. God, help us to learn from one another. You work in mighty ways through the old and the young. We are so grateful. God, you are good. Help us to hear your voice. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.